Thank you. You may be seated. In the story of the Bible, we see overarching themes. And if we get back far enough and look close enough, we can see how God is threading that together. And so as we are here on this Pentecost Sunday, let me set it up in a little bit different way. This day of Pentecost and what happens at Pentecost as we celebrate it again this year, the birthday of the church. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on the week before his crucifixion, on that first Passion Week, he rode into Jerusalem. He went to the temple. What did he do at the temple? Do you remember? He overturned the money changers' tables there. What Jesus says is something very specific, though. He says to them, "You have made this a den of robbers, but I thought that I would find a house of prayer for all the nations." For all the nations. A house of prayer for all the nations. And of course, Jesus was crucified that Friday, and he rose again on that Sunday, and he ascended into heaven and told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, it was the Feast of Pentecost, and as they gave, there were tribes and nations and tongues from all over the known world at that time that had gathered in Jerusalem. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came, and each person was able to hear in their own language. Hear in their own language. This image of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, this reconciliation and pulling together of all of us, regardless of what may separate us, is this story of the kingdom of God on earth. And we look forward to that day when God's kingdom shall come. And it says to us that at the great banquet table, every nation, every tongue, every tribe will confess that Jesus is Lord. So on this Pentecost, have this picture that is bigger than any one of us, but yet the responsibility of all of us to be God's word to this world and to help translate through the Holy Spirit in whatever language we need to speak. And I'm not necessarily talking about a foreign language, although some of you may be called to that. I am talking about the language of love, and love that can speak against across cultures, across all the things that divides us, and meet people with the love of Christ. And so it's in that vein on this Pentecost that we begin, or we actually pick up, a sermon series that we were in just before Easter. And we were looking at, as you remember, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That is the Sermon on the Mount. If you're new with us or you weren't there, it doesn't matter. It works every week. But we're starting back in Matthew 7. I don't know why I thought I could get it all done in Lent. But we just got chapter 5 and chapter 6. And so we're coming back to it, and we're going to start with chapter 7. So if you want to get your Bibles out, turn to Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5, and let's pray together. God, we do thank you for this Pentecost Sunday, and we ask again that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and enable us to be your church with our voice, with our hands, with our heart, with those feet, with the way that we serve you. Fill us, guide us, lead us. Amen. And so a couple of things that I will tell you in just a way of review as we look at the Sermon Mount is that it is one sermon. This is not just a bunch of collections of good things, nice things that Jesus said. This is Jesus teaching a message. There may be themes within it, but it's an overarching message that goes together. One of the things about the Sermon on the Mount is that it has so many great verses in them that sometimes we have a tendency just to say one of the verses or read one of the verses, and that's fine, that's appropriate, except when we sometimes just pull one out and form an entire theology and don't see the big picture that this is all telling one story. This is one teaching that is going on, and it is about life in the beloved kingdom. This divine conspiracy of how God has called us, which is against the tides of culture, which is against the tides of you know, how life appears. And this divine conspiracy to love the way that God loves us and wants us to love. And so as we pick up here, it's one of those verses that sometimes can do that. It's a verse that everybody knows. Everyone has an opinion of, and at times likes to quote, but we need to see the bigger picture of how Jesus is teaching about the beloved kingdom through it. And that is this stuff about judging, right? And what does the Bible say? Thou shalt not judge. Do not judge, right? We know that. Do you like to be judged? I hate being judged. No one likes to be judged. What do we say is going on when we are judged? People, you know, we are saying, don't size me up and write me off. Because that's what happens in judgment, right? People look at you and basically, because of the way you look, the way you dress, your background, your language, your ethnicity, you know, your friends, your socioeconomic class, something about you said that one time, that tattoo that you got, whatever. People look at you and form a judgment and write you off. And that feels awful, right? It feels awful. Somebody has looked at you, sized you up, and wrote you off. They judged you. And the Bible says, do not judge. Do not judge. And so we like that. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. We know that we're not supposed to judge. Do not judge, period. Right? Do not judge, period. I can say the benediction and we can go home and we can get to the graduate's lunch early, right? Do not judge, period. Is that what it says? There's not a period. It's a comma. Do not judge, comma. You see, Jesus is giving an entire lesson here, and we need to see it in its totality, what Jesus is bringing to us. It says, do not judge, comma. We know the rest of it. Or what? Or you will be judged, right? And I have found that it is very fun to take your finger like this and to do this when you say that. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Can you say that? Or you too will be judged. Do it. It's fun. Okay? When somebody's judging us, we want to turn around and say, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Okay? And he goes on to say, by the measure that you are, judged, the same will be come back to you. But here's the thing. The church has a terrible track record sometimes with being judgmental. You've heard the stories of people that have felt judged by the church and hurt by the church because of judgmental attitudes, where they have been looked at and written off, where people have not looked at them in love, but have looked at them in judgment. And why is it? Why is it that religious people, in general, I mean, Christians can be judgmental. The ancient Jews, man, they were judgmental. Other world religions today, they're judgmental. The whole Palestinian Jewish thing, there's judgment that goes on. We're judgmental, and it happens within the Christian church as well. Why is that? And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. One, and one of them is, I think we're judgmental because we're resentful. We could say jealous. We look at someone and we think they're getting away with something. Right? Look at them over there. You ever met anybody and they're just a little bit too happy that there's a hell? Those kind of judgments. They're just a little bit too joyful because they look over there and they're resentful. Look at those people. You know, that shouldn't be fun. I'm doing everything else. And man, they're going to get theirs. And you're just a little bit too happy and joyful that there's a hell. Those kind of reasons. So that's one of the reasons that I see that, you know, we can be judgmental. And the other one is just sort of this whole realm of self-righteousness. And when we're self-righteous, this is what happens. You know, God is righteous. And our right standing with God comes through Jesus Christ, righteousness. But when we're self-righteous, we turn ourselves into the judge and we, you know, are kind of put God on a short leash or we dumb down the holiness of God, you know, and make ourselves like the judge and juror of things and, you know, and we look in past judgment and we're self-righteous. And most self-righteous people that I know are two things, both of them. They're ignorant and they're arrogant. They're ignorant because they don't see their own blind spots. They don't see their own blind spots. And they're arrogant because they think that their righteousness is what is making them right before God. And so, to them, we look at this, do not judge or thou shalt, or you shall be judged. The same measure. And so, in other words, what Jesus is saying here is judge unto others as you would have them judge unto you. That's kind of in a nutshell paraphrase. You know, don't judge or you'll be judged. For in the same way you were judged, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, the measure you will be measured. So, judge unto others the way that you would have others judge unto you. So, let's talk about this. How do you want to be judged? How do you want to be judged? And I'll start, okay? I want to be judged not. I don't want to be judged, and neither do you. But if you are going to judge me, I want to be judged mercifully, right? I want to be judged mercifully. If you're going to judge me, then I want you to look at all of me. I want you to take into account my background, the birth order, where I was raised, my life experiences, all the things that have happened to me along the way, my disappointments, where I've been hurt, temptations that I'm going to struggle with, those life experiences. You need to have the whole big story, not just pass a judgment and write me off on that one thing that I said that one time or that one day that I was having a bad day or when you just happened to walk by and see me standing next to somebody I don't even know, and you assume this whole thing. So you need to take a picture of the whole story, all of me. And when it comes to me, you also need to take into consideration that I struggle with ADHD, so sometimes I have trouble focusing. If you're going to judge me, I want you to do it mercifully, and I want you to take in all of those things. Is that what you want? Whatever your story is, that's what we want. So maybe here's the lesson. You know, you're messed up and I'm messed up. You've got issues, I've got issues. We've all got our stuff. So maybe the whole message here is that we should just mind our own business, right? Maybe that's what Jesus meant by do not judge, just mind your own business. Sound like the lesson? You can say the benediction and go home. But it didn't stop there either, does it? You see, when we mind our own business, you know, there are people whose business needs to be minded. And we just stuff and we don't tend to the people that are around us that need our love and grace and need to be part of the kingdom, this beloved kingdom. Then that we discover there is more. Jesus says, as he continues in 7:4, you hypocrite, first, wait. Oh, I've left out a whole bit of things. So Jesus said, this is the focus part of it. That's where I don't want you to judge me. Okay? I got real excited, got lost in my notes, wasn't looking at my notes. Okay, I'm back on track. So the concurrent song. So Jesus has said, We've got down to the point about being measured unto you. And then Jesus goes on and he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes? Which is a good point, because as you look, and you know what the word is confirming here, is there was something wrong with them. Okay? That it was true. There was a speck there. You're not crazy there. There's a speck there. But it continues on and says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and no attention well, that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Okay? And so that's that whole thing about mind your own business. When I was little, I was taught this little rhyme. I don't know if you learned it too. So when I'm tempted to pass judgment on thee, I should stop and look for traces in me. And so, you know, we look what the other person and what they've got going on, and we say, wow, we need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and our own hearts, and it makes me a better person. And the fact that I look at you and you are a hot mess has helped me become a better person. That's the lesson. No. It still continues. It's not. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Now, when we hear the word first, what do you think? Looks like Jesus is making some kind of list. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. And so your messed upness has helped me see clearly so that I'm a better person. But here's the whole point that I'm trying to get to, is that the Christian life is never about, at its heart, at the epicenter of the Christian faith, it is never about just what's in it for me, what's in it for you. It is not about self-help. That's a byproduct, but it's about others, about loving others. And first taking the plank out of our own eyes is to, it's all about examining our lives so that we would then see clearly to take the speck out of that person. We first got to look at our own lives, then we can see clearly to address what we're seeing in this life. Now, how do you hear that? Because culture has indoctrinated us to hear that and say, but that's so judgmental. It's none of my business. In which Jesus says, no, it's not judgmental. It's loving. It's loving. Take the plank out of your eye in preparation for removing the speck from your brother's eye. But we first have to look at our own lives. And if all we can see is judgmental, if resentment, self-righteousness, then our heart's not prepared. But when we have taken the plank out of our own and can see clearly, then we are to respond with love. Love forbids me to size you up and write you off. But love also forbids me to size you up and walk away. And it's in this community, in this blessed community where we live and love and serve together, that we can help one another become all that Christ intended for us. Now, I'll give a little example as we get to the close. And I know this, it's much more complicated than this, but I think maybe it can help you see what I'm talking about. So a few weeks ago, I went to a clergy gathering down at this large church with lots of round tables set up for all of us to come in. As we came in, if you've ever been to a conference or something like this, you know the drill. We come in, we get our name tag, and on our name tag has got a number and a letter, which means we're going to a specific table with a specific group so that we will get to know people that we don't know so well. So, how many of y'all had that kind of thing? You feel a little bit manipulated because you were just like, you had to come to this thing anyway, and at least you were going to get to hang out and be snarky with your friends. But now you got to sit at this table with people you don't know very well. And that's what happened. So I came in, and I'm kidding, halfway kidding anyway. Only halfway kidding. So, I get to my table, and I recognize everybody. I don't know everybody very well, and I don't know the person that I'm seated right next to very well either. And so I'm sitting there, and we're kind of getting to know each other as we're talking at the beginning of the workshop. And he looks at me, and he gets his handkerchief. He goes, "Wait, stop, don't move, don't move." And then he takes his handkerchief and he gets something and he squeezes like this, and he said, "You had a tick on you." Those of you who don't know, I have cats, and so this time of year, it is just one of those things that can happen. So I'm very thankful he's taken the tick off me. I don't want to get Rocky Mountain spotted fever or anything, you know. He saw that. So that led us, and he says, "I hope that was okay to do." I was going, "My heavens, yes! Help me out. If I have a tick on me, you get it off." And so we began to have this conversation around our table. And, you know, I don't know how to put this delicately, so I'll just tell you. So if you're seeing somebody and you look at them and you see something protruding from their nostril, do you go, "Hey," or not? And our group was divided. Some people say, "Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. That would embarrass them." But it does cause me to run to the restroom to check myself. I would submit to you that it is cruel to let someone walk through the day like that. Don't you agree? Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you be more embarrassed later if somebody said, "You know, you've had this thing hanging out your nose all day"? The most loving thing you can do is to help on that. Now, again, trying to put this as delicately as possible, if the person is telling you this has a super bad cold and sinus condition that's dripping from their nose and all over their shirt, you know, it's going to be harder to hear that message from them, right? But you get the point. You know, first, to be the most loving people we are is to help people with those blind spots sometimes. And that's not judgmental. That's loving. Now, you don't announce it on, you know, the intercom. It's done in a whisper in subtle ways. Because we do it from love. We do it from love. At the epicenter of all of this, actually, we put it on the front of the bulletin, it's a 7-12. We'll get to it next week. But we are motivated. The love compels us. The gospel compels us. And as human beings, you know, we have eyes to see and intuitions given. And sometimes there is judgment. But it is judgment that is encased in love. You ever heard the phrase, "They've got good judgment"? It's not a bad thing. How we use that in the body of Christ is how we live it out. I love one another. Love forbids me to size you up and write you off. Always. There are horrible stories of people who have been hurt by the church and had a hard time coming back by the judgment they received from the church. And we need to confess and love on them and help them heal and help them find hope. But also realize that loving also forbids me to size you up and simply walk away. We need to help one another. Pray for one another. Be compassionate to one another. and help one another become God's blessed community. Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for this day with all this intersection of things that's happening here in this spring with graduations and Pentecost and end of school, summer plans, all of that, oh God, coming together here on this one day. And so in this text, let us hear again your way, the simple way, the only way, and that is the way of love. We pray in your holy name. Amen. So our closing hymn is bringing the hope and healing of Christ to our community is not just something we say because it sounds good, and it is not some sort of ambiguous philosophy. It is the way in which we live our life and live it out in specific ways. And so I invite you, as you leave today, think about what God is calling you to do this week to bring hope, to bring healing. There's some ways that you can sign up specifically out there, but God may have something else in mind for you that He's calling you to do. Know that it's not just a good idea or a warm, fuzzy feeling, that it is a way of life. And go now to live into that life along your journey. Amen.